So listening to you singing and praising and exercise, because I'm very, very inspired, bringing back again some old memories. And every time I come to a meeting like this, I forgot about the message. I just wonder, you know, like old men, they just like to reminisce and talk about the good old days, and frequently comparing those good old days to the present days, and usually believing that our days were better. Yeah. You know, they trade war stories and things like that. Well, today, brother was taking me back from San Francisco Airport to here. I just arrived. And he asked me, how did this summer college training begin? So I'm not going to tell you how it began, maybe another time. But through that fellowship, I wandered off again to my old days. And what I talked to them about was in the years of the early 70s. Some of you, well, I bet most of you were not around. 1970s. It was the early 70s. And it was at the tail end of what I would quite confidently call a revival there in Los Angeles. You know, Los Angeles is quite known for revivals. Back in the turn of the century, in the early 1900s, there was actually a very, very famous revival, Christian revival. And because it took place, it's in the San Gabriel Valley area, and because it took place on a certain street called Azusa Street. Azusa, right? Street. Today you have Azusa College over there. And that gave birth to what is known later on as the holiness or Pentecostal movement in this country. Well, actually, that movement didn't begin there. It began in Wales. In Wales, there in England. It caught fire. There was a Welsh revival, 1904 or 5 or thereabouts. And it hopped over the pond being the Atlantic Ocean, to Massachusetts, the East Coast. And from there, it worked its way to the West Coast. And the Azusa happening or experience somewhat consolidated that kind of movement. And out of that, today, you know, in this last 100 years almost, more than 100 years, you have this Pentecostal movement. A very famous Christian, sometimes in the right time, in the right setting, you may want to read some of his books, and that is A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson. He's also a very, very famous hymnist and wrote a good number of hymns that we treasure very much in and have included them in our hymnal today. Some of the deeper hymns were written by him, by A.B. Simpson. So he was also very a part of that experience, and so that was the Pentecostal revival. Well, the revival I'm talking to you about is not that. It happened in the 60s amongst us, there in an area of Los Angeles called Eldon Hall. Eldon Hall. And sometimes I would like to take you all there, but you have to come to the full-time training because tours are only offered in the FTTA, guided by me as one survivor of that revival. So that revival began in the mid-60s, and it peaked in the late 60s. And I would like to use this word, it began to wane, in the early 70s. And so, as a personal testimony, I came into the Lord's recovery right at the peak. Right at the peak. You know, these people who do surfing, you know, body surf, whatever they surf. You have to catch the wave at the exact time. Because if you don't, you will suffer a wipeout. You'll miss the boat. So thankfully I caught the peak of the wave and I came into the Lord's recovery at that time. So I actually was part of that revival. And that revival continued all the way to the 70s. Now, how old was I? I was, when I came to the recovery, I was sophomore in my college year. And if anyone would tell you that, hey, you're too young, you are too immature, you are just not ready for this God business, you know, this, all this stuff, church, recovery, kingdom, the Lord's coming, that I would like to tell you no. I would like to tell you no. No, you're not too young. You are here at the right time. You are hearing these things, entering into these things at exactly the right time. I want to make that point. Not later. Not when you're in graduate school. I say not even in your senior year. I say in your junior and senior high school and the first 2 years of your college. Those 4 years I consider the most strategic years of a young man or young woman's life as far as God is concerned, as far as the Lord is concerned. There's something about those years. In fact, my guess is when Adam was made, always I pose this question, how old was Adam when he was made? Strange question. And I always ask the young people, what's your guess? Bible never tells us. What do you think? I don't know. So I have no answer. But my guess is likely around that age. My guess is, I don't think he was in his 30s or older. I think he may be in his late teens and early 20s, which is the time that I just described. Young brothers and sisters, somehow, those few years is the age when God gains people, when God captivates people, when God claims people as His. Now, I'm not going to say people can get saved later or people can consecrate themselves later. I will never say that. The Lord is merciful. The Lord gains people, saves people, sometime in the deathbed in many instances. But I would like to tell you, throughout history, Old and New Testament, it's consistent. When God comes, when the Lord comes to gain a specific vessel for himself, you can be safe in your deathbed, but you won't have that much time to be trained and perfected by the Lord himself to be useful. The Lord, throughout human history, have come and find these vessels for himself at that age. Your age. Your age, brothers and sisters. So I tell you, this is why the Lord is so burdened for you, and so are we. Now my own experience and testimony is exactly, I would say it fits this schedule, this divine schedule. And so I was saved at a younger age in junior high, revived by the Lord or awakened by the Lord in my junior year in high school, and solidly gained by him in my senior year in high school, and saw the Lord's recovery in my freshman year, and moved into the Lord's recovery, dove into the church life head first in my sophomore year. Those are the critical things that happened in those 4 years of my life. And today, looking back, I have nothing but gratitude, but thanks, but praise and worship to the Lord for having mercy on me. But I'm getting older as the Lord delays. That will happen to every one of us. But I'm so fortunate to be standing in front of you, because I'm staring at people, human beings, men and women that are of that age bracket, which tells me that the Lord is still working and moving in this generation. And he is has particularly chosen you, and I say each one of you. Don't think anything less than that. He has done it. Else you won't be sitting here tonight or this week. So many of you came to the 1 week crystallization of Genesis training. Wasn't that marvelous?
Amen.
And you were not too young for that. You were not too young to understand every message, to receive light in all those crystallized, hard messages. No, you're not too young. It'll take you some years, to be truthful, for you to enter into the fullness of the experience of those things. But for you to grasp them, for you to begin your entry into these things, you are absolutely not too young. Now back to Los Angeles. That was a revival. And in the early 70s, we who were young in the church there, we were crazy. We were crazy. And I don't want to compare our craziness with your craziness, but I think we were a little bit more crazy than you. Maybe just a tad bit. We were in the LA Convention Center, which you can go and visit, and if you get on my tour, that will be one of the stops. Still there. Next to where the Lakers play, you know, the old LA Convention Center. And we were there in one conference with dear Brother Witness Lee, the the subject of which is known as the Crazy Lovers of Jesus. We were there. I tell you, we were crazy. So crazy that we jump up and down in that meeting. And you know, I'm an architect and I know a little bit about structure. There's something about long span structure that they design for earthquake. In other words, there's a wavelength to it. And if you hit that wavelength just right, the whole thing will move like a bridge. You know, like a long span bridge? They actually go like this. They're designed to move like that. Well, somehow, in that one meeting, we hit it. We hit it. Spot on. And that whole floor start to do this. Well, I know that it won't break, or, but not everyone knew structure, you know. It was pretty scary for a while. It's like your heart and your spirit and the concrete all synchronized. We were crazy. And I like to see you crazy. But not in a way of performance, not in a way of contriving something, not in a way of humanly manufacturing something, because as we found out later, if we do this, and we have some experience in doing that, unfortunately, it would be dubbed strange fire in the Bible. So no burning of strange fire. Strange fires mean to worship God with fire, burning the incense with fire from another source, other than the source of heaven, from the divine source. In the Old Testament, all the fire that came, that the priests used to burn the incense came from the heavens. But these, you know, Aaron's sons presented incense with fire from another source, and they were slain, killed in the presence of God. So don't do that. Otherwise, fan your spirit into flame.
Amen.
Make it burning. Make it not just hot, but red hot, even white hot. I love a burning spirit.
Amen.
Friends, sisters, a young person, let me tell you, you need a burning spirit.
Amen.
A hot spirit.
Amen.
A strong spirit.
Amen.
A spirit that can never be put out. An undying spirit. You need to have that spirit. And you need to build up that spirit in the meetings, outside of the meetings, your calling on the name of the Lord, your prayer reading the word, your singing, your prayers must be abundant. I heard from some brothers that these few days outside of these big meetings, there's a lot of group prayers on this camp. I'm so impressed by that. I'm so impressed by that. I want you to not just do it here. I want you to take this home to wherever your church is and continue in that and spread that to those of your peers who are not here this week. Burn them. We used to say we got burned to a crisp by someone's burning spirit. Well, today I can hardly replicate that. Because I'm getting old. But my spirit is still burning.
Amen.
My spirit refuses to be cooled down.
Amen.
I'm just burning in a different way. And I told this brother today who's driving me, we had a conference in Glendale. Anyone of you from Glendale in LA? Yeah, there's one. We rented a place there and had our own conference there without Witness Lee. We didn't need him. We had our own. And we got even more crazy. And I still remember a song came out of that conference, which I think got filtered out from the supplement because it's to a Beatles tune. It's the chorus says something about man's the one, earth's the place, now's the time, and mingling is the only way. I won't tell you what the tune is, but we sang it like crazy. We were on Genesis. We were on blending. You know, later on we have the song Mingle, Mingle, Hallelujah, right? But this preceded that song. Man's the one, earth's the place, now's the time, and mingling is the only way. Isn't that a capsule of God's economy right there? All right, now, you've been in these evening meetings, four nights already, on this grand subject on the Lord's coming. So tonight, I'm continuing with message 5, and tomorrow, the Lord willing, I'm going to finish, wrap it up with message 6. And unlike the crystallized life studies or conference meetings, I feel not to be too bound by these outlines, although they are wonderfully crafted, and you should get into them, and I will refer to them for sure. We'll see how the Lord leads. But tonight, you'll discover in my tone a measure of sobriety. We Christians are very paradoxical creatures, new creatures. Sometimes I would like to write a book. Maybe someone has used that title already, so I need to find a more creative one, called The Christian Paradox. I put it up. I lit it out, listed already in my some table of contents, the beginning of it in my iPhone. The paradoxes of a Christian. I like to address many paradoxes of a Christian. Things that at face value seem to contradict, conflict in our experience when they really don't. Now, here's one. A Christian should be the most crazy people on the earth because they have a reason to be. Am I right? Is God a good enough reason to be crazy?
Amen.
Is Jesus a good enough reason for you and I to be crazy? Amen. I mean, really crazy? Amen?
Amen.
For sure. No one on the earth had any real reason to be crazy. So the angels won. Angels, you know, the LA angels. Or we call them Anaheim angels. And they got crazy. So what? You know? Next day they lost. The Lakers, you know? Boy, they were in the top of the heap. You know, NBA champs. Forging a dynasty of sorts. Now, it's just sad. Pathetic. So you get crazy for a while, a few years, and so what? You know what I mean? I tell you, things in this world that will make you crazy, they cannot compare with the real factor of craziness, even eternal craziness, and that is the triune God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I wish we would all go crazy and stay crazy forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Just absolutely mad. Absolutely just, I don't know, in a dream. Absolutely just out of our mind. We should be. If you're really in love, if you really are in love, you're crazy. If you're not crazy, you're still not in love yet. You see what I mean? That's why we sometimes marry the wrong person. Because you're too crazy. Of course, the wrong person always turned out to be the right person. Because it was God ordained. He just makes you crazy, so you don't know what you're doing. So you have to marry this person. See, God has a sense of humor. He knows if your eyes are all open, you'll never marry this person. So he just sprinkles some dust, right? And you go crazy. And you, the next thing you're proposing or accepting the proposal. And the next thing you're up the aisle. Then the next thing is, what happened? It's too late. So my advice to newlyweds is just close your eyes and stay crazy. It's a very, very useful advice. Now, what is the paradox? The paradox is that the Christian happens, or a normal proper Christian, happens to be the most sober of all creatures. The most sober of all creatures. And I was reading Titus. In that little epistle, or short epistle, Paul charged this young co-worker Titus to address the young women. You know, young women. Married women. And he said, charge these young women, unlike my advice earlier, charge these young women to be sober. First thing for a young married sister is to be sober. And you will find in many passages by Paul, by Peter especially, that lift up this virtue of sobriety. Christians should be the most sober people. On the one hand, we should be head over heels over our lovely Lord Jesus, our lover, our husband-to-be. On the other hand, we are the most sober bunch. Why? Because we know where we came from. We know where we are. And we know where we're going. Because we know there is a God in this universe. And that is not a myth or a joke. And we know that this God has a desire. And we know this God has a will out of that desire that becomes a purpose, a determined will. And further, we know that based on that purpose, he constructed or designed a plan, which we call an economy, to work out, to achieve that purpose. We know that one day God became a man. And we know the significance of that act of incarnation. We know who this man is. We know why he was here. We know what he did. We know what he tried to accomplish. We understand that. We know why he lived for 33 and a half years. We know the significance of that living, don't we? We know why he died. That very unique form of death that only the Romans administered. We know how he fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning him. We know how he was the fulfillment of all the types in the Old Testament concerning him. We know that resurrection is not a make-believe. It happened to a few people, but especially to this man in an eternal way. We know why. We also know what became of him in resurrection. The Spirit that gives life. And we know that is because that is a most crucial step in his economy, that is to come into man and to be mingled with man. And we know that now he lives in us as our life, our person, and everything. And we know what he's doing in us every day. And some of us who got married in that crazy way even know why we got married. In great part, to be transformed, to be renewed, to be changed metabolically, with a view to being saved from our natural self, our natural man and our self. And with a glorious future outcome of being conformed to the image of Christ and to be glorified even in our bodies, which is vile and corrupted today. We also know that the world doesn't end, as many Christians believe, and sorry to say, superstitiously. That when Jesus comes, we'll all be caught up, raptured, to the sweet by and by. There we will enter through pearly gates, onto streets of gold, and we will live happily ever after. We know that that is not going to happen. We know that when the Lord comes back, as we have seen probably in last night's message or the night before, he came in different statuses. He will not only come back as the bridegroom, he will also come back as the judge. When he comes back, he will judge not only the world at large, but yes, the living Christians will be raptured if they're immature only after the great tribulation, to a place, not the sweet by and by, called the seat of judgment, or the judgment seat, which is located in the air, in the air. And there, not the world, not the unbelievers, but you and I, all the believers, will have to settle account with Christ for all that we did and how we live in this age. And there, reward and punishment will be given. And so what we covered last night concerning the virgins and tonight concerning the slaves has to do with that judgment. And we know those who do not pass or will not pass that judgment will be cast out into a certain place, not the lake of fire, but a certain dark place for 1,000 years. And those who pass that judgment, that exam, will be rewarded with 1,000 years of wedding feasts in the joy of the Lord. We know these things. And we know after these things, this old heaven and old earth will be rolled away, and a new heaven and a new earth will be there with the new Jerusalem, composed, comprised of all of God's elect, Old and New Testament, that are redeemed by God, and who are regenerated and sanctified or transformed and glorified by the life of God, who are mingled and blend and united with Him organically forever. And that New Jerusalem would be the ultimate consummation of all that God wanted to achieve in eternity past. Now, brothers and sisters, that was a quick ride of between two eternities. What I'm trying to say, we know these things. Maybe not in detail. Question. Ought not that knowledge make you and I the most sober people on the earth? I'll tell you today, people who claim to be intellectuals, claim to know everything that is to be known, the scientists, the philosophers, in actuality, I would like to tell you, they are not sober. They're not sober because they cannot be. Because they don't know these things that we know. So on the one hand, we're the craziest group of people. On the other hand, we are the most sober of all people. You said, that's paradoxical. Is it possible? Well, I would like to tell you there's one verse. God has given to us a spirit of sober-mindedness. And in that same area, it says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Dear brothers and sisters, our craziness of burning, the burning fire, should not work against our soberness. These two things should be in us all the time, a burning spirit and a most sober mind. Now, why are we sober here tonight? Because I'm here to continue with that second parable related to the Lord's coming. Are you still with me?
Amen.
This is fifth day or sixth day, and I know you're getting tired, but I'd like you to stay with me. Brother Mark, last night talked to you about these virgins. Now, you've got to read more ministry books. You've got to come to the full-time training, and you've got to graduate from it and go on from there, because life doesn't stop at the full-time training. Life begins at the full-time training. So for the rest of your life, you have to pursue the truth. And one of the things you need to pursue to know is this great matter of the Lord's return. You have to know it. You must know it. And the Lord wants you to know it. Now today, there are some Christians who are obsessed by it in a wrong kind of a way. They just are into this thing predicting, December 11th, 2000, Jesus coming back. You don't know how many of these dates have come and gone, but they're still predicted. That shows you it's an addiction. It's not just an obsession, it's an addiction. We don't approach this subject in this way. That's not why we want to know about the Lord's coming. We want to know the Lord's coming because we want to know how to be ready for it. We want to know the Lord's coming because we want to know how we can participate in that coming. Yes, I did say participate. Because if you study one of the details in the Lord's coming, you know the Lord's coming is not like this, boom. The Lord's coming is 3.5 years. 3.5 years. You know, if you are a nobody, your coming is just like maybe 2 seconds. And that's it. But if you are some emperor, some monarch, some prime minister, some president, and I am holding a state dinner for you, your coming takes many hours from your residence into the limousine, into the motorcade. You see what I mean? Coming in, showing it at my house, coming to a certain room and waiting and getting ready, and finally you meet me. You know, the very important person. The Lord Jesus doesn't come back like this. The Lord Jesus took 3.5 years to come back to this earth. And the final journey of that return includes the overcomers. He's not coming back alone. He is coming back with us. If we are the overcomers. Just a little detail. It's just a little detail there. That's why we want to know something about the Lord's coming. Not to predict. No crystal balls here. Our interest is in the fulfillment of God's purpose. Our deep interest is in the fulfillment of God's economy. And the Lord's coming back has everything to do with that. In fact, that is one of the final acts of God. Not the final for sure. And that's why the Bible calls, when the Lord comes, it is the consummation of the age. The end, sometimes called the end. When shall the end come? The end does not mean the end, Revelation 22. It means the consummation of this age. The age that we're in. The human age. The church age. This age. And young brothers and sisters, you need to know these things. Knowing these things will make you sober. Will make you crazy, but it will also make you sober. By the way, don't listen to all these crazy, liberal, modern, man-made, natural philosophies that are being spouted, promoted, for now centuries, especially in the college campuses, and especially by your esteemed professors. They're trying to do everything to make this book a fable, a fairy tale, a superstition. All I can say is, don't listen to them. I mean, learn the stuff from them, you know, and whatever. But don't take that. Because I tell you, This is no fable. This is the word of God.
Amen.
Every jot and tittle is true and will be fulfilled. Time will tell. And so this book not only tells us the past, not only tells us what will happen now, this book also tells us what will happen in the future, including the Lord Jesus coming back. The Lord Jesus coming back. And number two, don't watch too many of these movies, especially nowadays. Every movie is about the end of LA or end of something. You know what I mean? All these robots, all these devilish looking monsters, all these whatever. Just don't believe that stuff. Just forget about that stuff. It just gives you nightmares. It's not good for your health. And it doesn't tell you the truth. Some people watch these movies and actually believe that is what's going to happen. In the 50s, they say the flying saucers will come and that's the end. Now today we have no more flying saucers. We have these crazy things. They are comic books. They're fairy tales. Reality is here. Jesus is coming back to fulfill God's purpose. And this week we're here talking about something related to his coming back. Again, let me say, not in much detail because we have no time. I hope you'll find time, if not in your college years later, to study this. To study this. And I tell you, you must. Tonight, let me give you some pointers, huh? You have to study Daniel, the Old Testament, on the famous 70 weeks. You want to know the end times, the Lord's return, you've got to start there. Right? No time tonight. You've got to study Matthew, especially chapters 24 and 25. There are others too, but especially these two chapters. You have to study. Then, of course, you must study Revelation to know something about the Lord's coming back. Then you have to study various passages, especially in Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is a place to start for young believers. But there are other places. Now, here in Matthew 24 and 25, which is where we are these two nights, it talks about the consummation of this age, which brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, you may see the end of it. I may not, but you may. It's for real. It's for real. How sober this is. The disciples went to the Lord and says, Lord, tell us, what are the signs? They want signs. The Lord did not dodge their question. The Lord says, you want signs? I'm going to tell you the signs. These two books basically tells us the signs of the Lord's coming. It's like the siren, you know, on these mountains, these fire sirens, because they're practicing. But when the real fire comes, the siren will sound. That siren is a sign that fire is approaching. There will be signs. There are signs in God's book that tells us when the Lord will come. And when you see those signs, you reckon those signs because you study. You know the time is near. Now tonight, I'm not here to tell you all the signs, but I can name a few. Again, you need your sober mind here. I'm not here stirring you up. I'm here giving you some knowledge. You want to know the Lord's coming back? You need to know something concerning, I'm talking about signs here, the rapture of the saints, this huge subject. You need to know about the rapture of the saints. Not so simple like, you know, you stand here, beam me up, you know. No. You see, you need to know the truth about the rapture. There are many raptures. But the rapture of the saints, whatever they may be, is a sign of the Lord's coming back. What is another sign? The sign of the Antichrist. Now here's a bad dude, okay? This is a bad man. The man of lawlessness. There's never been one man so evil like this man. He was typified by Nimrod back in Genesis 7. There's a line of this guy showing up here and there. Anyway, you want to know when the Lord is coming back? You follow the sign of this Antichrist. What else? You want to know about the Lord's coming back, sign? You need to know something of the so-called Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years on this earth. You need to know that. You want to know some of the signs of the Lord's coming back? One sign is Israel. You need to know something about the nation of Israel. That's why we pay attention to the affairs of Israel. Something momentous has already taken place just within the last 50 years. It's all predicted here. What else signs you need to know? Let me tell you one. The signs of the age that you are living in today. It's called the days like Noah. That's a sign. When people are given to eating, drinking, marrying, given to marriage, just like in the days of Noah, filled with lawlessness and violence, and it say especially people's imagination were filled with all forms of evil. I tell you that describe the age that you're living in to the T. Noah's days prefaced the coming of the deluge, the judgment by God via water. But God will judge this earth no more by water, as he promised. But a judgment will come by fire. I'm not here, brothers and sisters, to scare you. But I am here to sober you. Amen. If you study the details, you know they say God is in the details. That's an architect's slogan. God is in the details. Let me tell you, for you to appreciate all these things I just spoke to you, you need to go to the details. when all these signs take place, dear brothers and sisters, this place called the earth will not be a happy place. It will not be a place you want to be in. You want to get out of this place as soon as possible. That's why, dear young brothers and sisters, goodness, when I look into you, I see myself 50 years ago. That's why, brothers and sisters, you need to live a heaven's life on earth. You need to live the life of a sojourner, of one who doesn't live here, of a passerby. You're going somewhere else. Your destiny is not wrapped up with the people on this earth. You have another destination. And knowing these things that we're talking about this week will prepare you, will ready you, will inspire you, even incite you to live this way today at your age, in the on the campuses, different from a lot of your friends, a lot of your peers. In fact, your job to have them as peers and friends is to save them, rescue them from that certain destructive destiny. We got a job to do. Now, these two chapters, the Lord Jesus told us these signs by way of talking about three groups of people. I'm still educating you here. That is the Jews, the church, and the Gentiles. If you want to study eschatology, which means the end times, you've got to study God's way with this group of people. And the Lord dealt with that in these chapters. And he happened to spend the longest time on the middle group, because this middle group is the most critical group. The church is the most critical group of people as far as his coming back is concerned. So you have a little bit of the Jews in the beginning of chapter 24 and a little bit of the Gentiles at the end, or the nations at the end. In the middle, a lot, including two parables concerning us, concerning you. My young brothers and sisters, this concerns you. Amen?
Amen.
Now last night, we've seen the first aspect of the Lord's coming as it relates to us. And that is the aspect of life and love. All right? And that has to be the, talk about the virgins. I won't go there because the brother have shared with you already. Only the crazy lovers of Jesus will end up in the wedding feast. Young brothers and sisters, blind yourself to everything of this world and open your eyes to the lovely Lord Jesus. Don't we have a song? Having seen the earth's fair beauty, Lord, I would be blind once more. The story of a Christian born blind and pray to be healed. And one day that happened. After she was healed, she saw the beauty, the stuff on this earth, And after some time, she said, I don't want this. That hymn tells her story. Having seen the earth's fair beauty, Lord, I would be blind once more. Now that's a crazy lady. That's one crazy woman, huh? Who got her eyes open and now pray to be blind again. But she's not crazy. She's in love. Love blinds. You know, Adam and Eve were blind before they ate that from that wrong tree. It says their eyes were open. And the fall began. Keep your eyes blind to this world, to right and wrong, to everything, to all the things that the world offers to you. The devil took the Lord Jesus up to the mountain and showed him all the glories of this earth and say, if you just would bow down and worship me, it's all yours. While you are appreciating the glories of this age, you may be kowtowing or worshiping the devil. The Lord wants all of our heart and not part of it. All or nothing is the Lord's policy. Sooner or later, it's all or nothing. That's the Lord I know. I tried to bargain with him. Bargain with this, bargain with time. The Lord Jesus is like deaf. He says, all or nothing. And so, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might, even with all your body, with every fiber of your being, love the Lord Jesus, and you will be filled with oil. You will be what? Inspired, moved to give up your soulish desires, your soulish life, and pay the price to gain the Spirit today. That is to gain Christ today. Mind you, there's a price to pay. But so many who have gone before us resoundingly testify to us that in the end, that price is nothing compared to the Christ that we gain. Young brothers and sisters, I'm looking at you. I don't care about this message. I don't care. I don't care about anything. I just care about you. I just care about you. That you live this life. That you be a virgin until the end. 144, in one of the raptures, will be raptured to Mount Zion. It says they are virgins. They will follow the Lamb wherever he will go. These ones are counted to escape the great tribulation. And so their rapture, 3 days. That tribulation. I wish you would all become such lovers of the Lord. You live for nothing else. You're just here for your bridegroom. You just want to see him coming back. Right? Brother Ron talked about those two verses occurring in the same chapter, the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. Two loves. One, the love of Demas of this age, causing him to leave Paul, and probably the Lord. The other is the crown of life, or rather the crown of righteousness, prepare for what? Those who what? Love his appearing. In the same chapter, I believe, two loves. Which love would you be filled with? I was told before the meeting, 35 of you came from the inland area, right? Are you here? Riverside, San Bernardino. Where are you? Give me your hands. All right, thank you. I am so, so excited, so, so joyous to see you here in this large number. Not because you just came to this training, because of your desire for the Lord. And I want to flame it. I want to see it perpetual. I want it to see it not die out. I want you to go back and burn the whole Inland Empire.
Amen.
I'd like to see 70 here next year.
Amen.
Each one of you will bring another virgin with you to love and pursue the Lord as a daughter of Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
You don't worry about, oh, when the Lord comes, will I go to the wedding feast? Actually, you don't need to worry about that. You know what you need to do? You need to love the Lord every day. You need to love him more each day. And you don't worry about his coming back. You'll be actually loving him back. Come, Lord Jesus. We have many a wonderful hymn in the hymnal on the Lord's coming. Sing them. Sing them. Now, with the little time I have left, I kept my promise of not getting into the outline. You have the other side of the parable related to a Christian's readiness for the Lord's coming back. And that is the second parable and also the last part of chapter 24 of Matthew. This is the famous parable of the slaves. Three slaves. And each one of them were delivered or given two things. Two things. Just remember that. Now, when I talk about them, I'm talking about you and me. So here's a man, the Lord Jesus, who's gone abroad. That means he went up to the heavens, which means he will come back and he delivered to us, his slaves. Our other status before God, before the Lord Jesus, is one of a slave besides that of a virgin. Gave us two things. Number one, possessions. Certain possessions. Two, abilities. Abilities. To the first one, 5 talents. To the second, 2. To the third, 1. And you all know the story. Immediately, the first one traded the 5 and gained another 5. 100% ROI. The second one, 2 talents. Did the same, gain another two. 100% return. The third went off, number one. That means that's to no good, went off. Number two, dug the earth. Number three, hid the talents. Did three things. Ran off, dug the earth, and hid the money. After a long time, several thousand years, the master returned to the slaves to settle account where? At the judgment seat. Where every believer will be called to and settle accounts with the Lord. The five talents came forward first and say, here's the five, master. You gave me these talents, these possessions. Here I've gained five. Well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What is that? That means welcome into the kingdom. Not just the wedding feast, but the ruling kingdom, and there will be cities for you to rule over. That's the reward. The second one did likewise. The Lord said the same. Well done, good and faithful slave. Faithful over a few things, I've set you many over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The third one came now. He said, master, his story is a little bit different. I know, he said, I know about you. He certainly knew that you are a hard man, difficult, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not winnowed. You're a hard master. And I was afraid. That's why I did what I did. Look, I didn't lose it. Here's your one talent back. No return on investment, no profit made, return only of capital, which you calculated. If you calculate 2,000 years of inflation, the value of that capital probably by now is sub-zero or something like that. Master said, listen, evil, and slothful, that means lazy slave. You know I'm coming to reap. And you know I gather where I didn't winnow. In other words, he said, you're right. You really know me. Then you should have known better. Now here's the sobriety. Here's the sobriety. If you know, you would have deposited my money. You know, listen. This is not your money. I'm the investor. You're just the operator. Okay? My money with the money changers, and when I come, I would have recovered what is mine with interest. Now listen, he said, take away the talent from him, give it to the one with the 10 talents, because for everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall abound. But from him who does not have, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. Now cast this one, this useless slave, into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not the lake of fire. Some Christians say this represents an unbeliever. No. This represents a believer that will end up in a very unpleasant place for a certain period of time. Now, brothers and sisters, let's just quickly apply this. I'm not going to give you a long exposition. We as believers, especially in the church life, the normal church life, we're not only a virgin lover of the Lord. We are a slave steward of the Lord in his house. This side requires love. And it's a matter of life. And the end is a wedding feast. Or not, depending. Here on this side, it's a matter of service and faithfulness. It has to do with our using, investing, exercising the very talents and gifts that the Lord has given to each one of us, that are all His possessions. And not the return, not absolute return, but the rate of return. That's the important thing. Five, bring in five, 100%. Two, bring in two, same rate of return, 100%. So it's not how much the talent that is important, it's the rate of return on investment that's important. It's a matter of return on investment. It's a matter of generating profit with the capital that God has delivered to us. And the result, the end, is not the wedding feast, but the kingdom, but the ruling kingdom. The first has to be with the priestly life. The second has to do with the kingdom life, you may say. We're priests and kings. Now, young brothers and sisters, you say, what does this have to do with me? A lot. I hope after this week, at least in a small way, in a starting way, you would have a consciousness, a realization within the Lord, I am your slave. I am your servant. I'm a steward of yours. And you have given to me in my birth, first birth, certain natural abilities. And in my second birth, certain grace and faith. And you put these two things together. And that is the Lord's gift and the training and learning of your naturally born talents. You put these two things together. That is what you and I should invest in the church life. In the church life. That means what? That means we have to serve the Lord. Not only love the Lord, but serve the Lord. I love my master. I will not go out what? Free. Right there is love and service in a perfect combination. If we love the Lord, I'll tell you, spontaneously within your being, you would want to serve Him. If you live to the Lord, spontaneously within you, there's something that wants to work for the Lord. That is normal. That is wonderful. So, brothers and sisters, you have not been to the full-time training. You're still in college years. I tell you, the college years, you can serve the Lord today. And I'd like to encourage you to be the wise, not wise, but be the what? Faithful slaves. Faithful slaves. The loyal slaves, the prudent slaves. Every day you'll be investing the God-given talents. You say, how do I do this? How do I do this? I tell you, even when you pray for someone, when you pray for the Lord's move, when you pray for your friends in school, you're investing your talent. When you go out and contact your schoolmates, when you go out and share the gospel with your classmate, when you go out and give that tract or that Bible to your friend. I tell you, you're investing your talent. Instead of going to do so many time-wasting things, you would save the time, redeem the time for the Lord's service. Every time you stop caring for yourself, loving yourself, you turn your eyes upward and outward to look at someone else who have in more need than you. You start to acquire a burden for them. You start to shepherd them. As a freshman, as a sophomore, you're investing your talent. Every time you study the truth, you read the Bible to equip yourself with capital, with food that you can feed others with, you are investing your talent. Every time in a meeting you stand up to speak for the Lord, to prophesy, you're investing your talent. Every time in a home gathering, you would not sit there dumb, but rather you would contribute. You would say something. You would, you know, minister life. You would care for someone. I tell you, you're investing your talents. Every time you would migrate, you would move for the Lord, for the gospel of Christ, for the kingdom of God, for the testimony of the recovery, you are investing your talent. Brothers and sisters, you can do it today. Right now. You know, I have a burden. I told you in that, on that Saturday morning, you know, in the last day, that one of the things that is happening in society is young people's growth being stunted. They remain perpetually a baby, a juvenile. You know, some people today are 40 years old, they still do, you know. 40 years old. This guy should be a lot more grown up and mature than that. But the growth is stunted. You know, in the old days, people grew up fast. At age 16, they have to bear the burden of a family. Today, I think some of you brothers, when you go to college, you don't even know how to operate a washer and a dryer. You never seen one. Your mom did everything for you. Stunted growth. When actually, according to your physical age, you can do a lot. But you're like a kid. Never growing up. Now today, tonight I'd like to say something else. That is a problem of this generation. This generation has become utterly self-absorbed, self-centered. It's the me generation. It's everything is about me. How do I feel? What do I get out of it? What about me? I'm number one, I'm number two. And number last, me first, self-absorbed. Tonight, I'd like to tell you one secret of investing your talent is to overthrow that self-absorption and self-love. And look outward and care for some people. Amen. I make it very practical. I tell you, the Lord came to this earth with not one bit of self-love and self-pity. His whole time was spent on loving people. He spent all his compassion, all his energy on people. Until when he was hanging on the cross, he was still talking to two of them. You know that? He wasn't saying, woe is me, look at me, I feel terrible. No. He was worried about the eternal destiny of those two other thieves. Malefactors hung with him. I like to see a generation of young brothers and sisters in the recovery burden for people.
Amen.
Burden for people.
Amen.
Brothers, you may not be the top message givers. Let me tell you, that is important to give a message, not the most important. Caring for people is the most important.
Amen.
You would spend time, not time on yourself. To beautify yourself, to anoint yourself, to pluck yourself, to tattoo yourself, to... You would what? You would spend time to think about others. How my friend there, my school, my brother and sister, my family, still so many unsaved, still so many who don't know the Lord or the truth or God's purpose. Oh, the Bible, still so many people don't know the Bible. So many people still haven't heard the gospel in this so-called Christian country. Oh, I tell you. You know, in past ages, many such teenage and early 20s became missionaries at that age and went to far off countries. Some never made it there. They die on the way. Many die soon after they arrive because there's no, you know, medication like we have, care like we have today. Not to mention those who died by being martyred by savages and calamities. Young people. You know, we have an open windows tape on Oberlin College. Today has become an ultra-liberal school. Don't go there, huh? But it was not so. It was Christian, and the first group of American young missionaries went from there. They were college. They huddled together one rainy day, and they prayed, and they consecrated themselves to go to China, I believe, which they went. Hundreds and hundreds follow their wake from this country, from Europe, from England. I'm not telling you to do what they did, but I just am so burdened, and I have faith in the Lord that you all have something within you that the Lord has put there to serve Him and serve the man that He loves and not your tummy, your stomach. Paul said that. I would also say, I'm going to end soon, that you don't need to just like virgins, you don't need to worry about whether you'll make it into the wedding feast. Here, I would say, don't worry whether you'll make it into the kingdom's rule. I have an advice for you. Just start serving. Just start serving where you are. Today, you have one talent. But the principle is, the more you have, the more you use, the more you have. And you know what? In 10 years, I predict among you, some of you will have 2 talents. And then another 20 years, some of you will have 5 talents. Or 3 or 4 or 5 talents. It will grow with you. I don't want to see that some of you have 1 talent today. After 5 years, you have no talent because it got taken away from you and given to the one with 5. That would be such a shame. Now, finally, at the end of chapter 24, the Lord still spoke to these stewards or slaves. He said what? You have to be a prudent slave. What is a prudent slave? That is one who gives food at the appointed time. Brothers and sisters, you can give food. How old are you? 19. Here's a 19-year-old boy, not boy. I will stunt his growth. A 19-year-old young man. Brother, I tell you, this young man can give food at the appointed time in the church. Amen. To feed the church, even to feed some elderly saints. And for sure to feed some of your peers and some of the young people. How about the children? How about the junior high? How about the high school? I tell you, everywhere you look is a mouth like this. Ah. But where are the mothers with that worm? So you have to what? Live a life that labors on Christ the good land. You have to contact the Lord. You have to pray, read the word. You have to study the Bible. You have to what? Read the ministry. You have to exercise your spirit. You have to do all these things to what? For that talent to grow. You have to learn many things as you go on. I tell you, at the age, when I was 19, I was kind of like him, without a tie on. I cannot tell you exactly what I was doing, but I tell you, every meeting that I went to, my chief goal is to speak. How about that? Not to do a show, you know. I want to learn to give life to the church at that age. Yeah, at that age. And I think I think as immature as I was, I gave some life. And today, I'm more mature. I pick up a lot more things. I can give more life. But it all started then. It all started then. Brother Lee noticed me. Brother Lee noticed me. So I became one of the ones that he loves to call on. For good or for worse. For better or worse, I get called on. Well, forget about that. Amen?
Amen.
Brothers,
amen.
You're not too young.
Amen.
Get your degree. Get the highest GPA you can get. Because you need that to go to the training. And not just for the training, but for beyond. You need that degree. Meanwhile, you dive fully into your church life.
Amen.
The church life.
Amen.
And you serve.
Amen.
I don't care if you, I did ushering. I ushered. I baptize people. I sweat. The only service I didn't do was maintenance because I was not good. I'm not a good handyman. But I did tapes. There's no video in those days. We have these 9-inch reels. Push. We call it the microphone and whatever. I serve in children. I serve with junior high. I didn't garden also. I didn't garden and I didn't do maintenance. But about everything else I did. And in that, I learned so many things. I learned how to coordinate. I learned how to be obedient. I learned how to submit to the older ones. I learned many things. I'm building up my talents. Preach the gospel. Care for people. Oh, I'm building up. You can do the same. This world needs more slaves of Jesus Christ. All right? How about that for tonight? I don't know what I missed on the outline, but maybe I cover everything. We're the only slave that is motivated by love on this earth. There's no tyranny here. It's all love.
Amen.
Love makes me serve. Love makes me want to give my whole life to serve my Lord, my Master. The day will come. Well done. Well done, slave. Come into my joy. I will give you cities to rule. All right, I think I better stop here.